Okay, I'll be reading from Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go. Tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Just coming up on the screen now is a photo of my car. I love my Land Cruiser Prado 2005 because when I get in this car, it's a bit of a farm wagon. We get to go out over the Blue Mountains. We go to the other side. We turn left at Cox's River Road, and we go into the bush there. And my kids are in the back. We've got the Spotify playlist cranking, the music blasting. The kids are squealing, and we are living. It's the best. You see on the front, there's the bull bar, and then there's the spotlights. Because when we go out to our family farm out that way, when you hit the dirt roads and you're going up and down these hills, there's actually like wild bulls and cows on the road everywhere, and then there's kangaroos jumping. I'm so glad I've never had to use that bull bar. But the spotlights, right? You've probably had this experience when you're driving on the freeway. They attract the bugs, and you're driving just like splat, splat, splat on the windscreen. And here's the thing that occurred to me when I'm driving out there and I'm seeing these bugs splatting on the windscreen. That on the scale of eternity, we are just like those bugs. That's a bit deep, isn't it? On the scale of eternity, our lives, 80 years, they're so short. The world keeps spinning. Time keeps moving. World history just keeps plowing on. And in 1,000 years' time, are people going to look back at this generation? What are they going to remember of you? This is so full on, isn't it? And so the question I want to raise with you tonight is, do you believe in life after death? Do you believe in resurrection? Because that changes everything. What do you think happens when you die? Well, you're probably a little bit like me. You're so busy just driving that car, hanging out, having a fun time, the music's cranking, that sometimes you forget to think about the long-term future. You're just living. But what if this life has a huge bearing on the afterlife? What if this quote comes true? Every action of your life touches on some chord that will vibrate into eternity. Wouldn't it be a shame? I'd be disappointed if I spent my whole life focused on my next holiday, if in the end, what I do now has an impact on my eternity. But a lot of people say they don't believe in life after death. What about you? Do you believe? I saw this on Instagram once. I don't know if you've seen it. Imagine two twins in the womb. One asks the other, "Do you believe in life after delivery?" The other replies, "Yeah, I think there has to be something after delivery. Maybe we're here to prepare ourselves for what will be later." "Nonsense," says the first. "There is no life after delivery. What kind of life would that be?" The second says, "Oh, I don't know, but maybe there'll be more light than here. Maybe we'll walk with our legs and eat from our mouths. Maybe we'll have other senses that we can't understand now." The first says, "That's absurd. Walking's impossible. Our legs are too weak. And eating with our mouths? Ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies everything we need. Life after delivery is simply impossible." The second keeps going, "Well, I think there is something, and maybe it's different than here. Maybe we don't need the umbilical cord anymore." won't need the umbilical cord. What kind of nonsense is this? And if there is life after delivery, then why has no one ever come back from there? Delivery is the end of life. And in the after delivery, there's nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. It takes us nowhere. Well, I don't know, says the second. But I think we'll meet Mother in the after delivery and she'll take care of us. First says, Mother? You actually believe in Mother? If Mother exists, then where is she now? The second says, I believe she's all around us. We're surrounded by her. It's in her that we live. The first says, well, I don't see her, so it's only logical that she doesn't exist. And the second finishes by saying, well, sometimes when it's quiet and you're not moving, sometimes I feel like I hear her voice calling down from above. If there is life after death, just like there is life after delivery, that'd be huge. That'd be massive. That'd change everything. Is there life after death? It's what we wish for. It's what we long for at every funeral when we gather and there is the hope that people pass on to each other about how we wish that one day beyond this horrible day, there will be some other future. Maybe they're on the other side and we could meet them again. How nice would it be if there was an arrivals gate on the other side of death? You know, when you go to the airport and you're waiting for someone you love to come back from a long trip and you see them and the smile on your face, how we long for it to be true that people go through the departing gates of death and one day, maybe, they'll be there waiting for us at the arrival gates of eternity. But is it true? Well, that's what's so crazy about Easter. We've just had Easter. And at Easter, millions of people around the world believe in the resurrection of the dead. We get together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, not as a story, but as a fact of history. If Jesus did rise from the dead, it would change everything. And that's why today I want to talk to you about the resurrection of Jesus, even though we already did it last week. A lot of people around the world are celebrating Easter right now this weekend, by the way, so we're just extending the love. I was told I could preach whatever I wanted to today, and I said I want to preach off the back of Easter about the resurrection of Jesus, because that's at the heart of it, that's at the heart of the Christian faith. And this series is called The Heart of It because we're looking at the heart of Christianity. Also, I wanted to preach something that ties in with what we do at Monday dinners. For those of you who don't know, I have a role at this church in helping organize the Monday dinners along with a great bunch of people on team from this congregation. We get together and we run these dinners on Monday nights. And they're for people to look into Jesus from any faith or background, come together and look into Jesus. And we say, come and look into the heart of Jesus. Come and look into the heart of the Christian message. Come and look into the heart of the Christian faith. And so what we're, doing tonight is similar to what we do at Monday dinners. We're looking at the heart of the Christian message, and the resurrection is at the heart of the Christian message. If I could dissect Monday dinners just for a little bit, here's a few things that we do at Monday dinners. We eat good food, we start a good conversation, and we let the Gospels tell the Gospel. I think that's why people appreciate it. And I'd love to be able to do all three of them for you tonight, especially if you're hungry. But I'm going to major on the third one. We let the Gospels tell the Gospel. And what I want to do tonight is just give you a taste of how the Gospels tell the Gospel. So there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to look at the resurrection tonight in Mark. And what I'm hoping for you to see walking away from tonight is if you just dive into a Gospel, or you have a friend that you open the Gospel with, or if you want to bring someone to Monday dinners, then I trust that you'd see how Jesus just has so much depth when you open the Bible and you can understand such a big picture of Jesus that he walks off the pages and even into your lives. By way of example, let's look at the resurrection in the Gospel of Mark. And I'm opening Mark chapter 16 at this point. You're welcome to follow along. We'll show some verses on the screen. While you open it, just for me to give you a little bit of background context, we've already had Mark chapter 15, which is Good Friday. Jesus has been crucified. He's been buried. And now we're in Mark chapter 16, which is the Easter Sunday story. What you'll realize when you read Mark is this is the shortest version of the resurrection story out of the four Gospels. It's tiny. It's so short, this story. And now chapter 16, early in the morning, Easter Sunday, some women come to the tomb with spices to anoint the body of Jesus. But when they get to the tomb, they have the fright of their life. So following along, Mark chapter 16, verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. This is weird. They've turned up at the tomb. Stone is rolled away. That's not what they were expecting. So they go inside. Next verse. Verse 5. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed, as you would be. Walking in, expecting to see the body of Jesus. Instead, there's no body, and there's a guy dressed in white. I think we need a bit of lighthearted relief, you know, tonight. Just a few mistakes along the way. There's a guy dressed in white, and he says, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And then the women ran away scared from their experience. And that's the end of Mark's gospel. What is that short, short ending? The shortest out of the four gospels. Mark could have shared stories about how Jesus ate and drank with the disciples, like that's talked about in John's gospel. Mark could have talked about doubting Thomas, and he's like, "Touch my hands, touch my wounds, see that I'm alive," and then Thomas fell down in worship. He didn't. Mark could have listed the 500 people that were reported to have seen the resurrected Jesus. You hear about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He doesn't talk about the 500 witnesses here. Mark could have talked about the transformation of the disciples, how they were kind of scattered, terrified when Jesus died. But then somehow they had this renewed energy to go around different countries telling everyone that Jesus had risen from the dead and dying because they became martyrs for their conviction of the faith. And we hear a lot of that story in the book of Acts. Mark doesn't go there. Mark could have talked about how the whole Bible points to the resurrection of Jesus and how 66 books of the Bible are all fulfilled in this moment with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Luke's gospel goes a bit further in that regard, saying this happened to fulfill all of the scriptures. Mark alludes to other parts of scriptures throughout, but what's really interesting is he doesn't end by laying out all of the details to explain it and tie it in with the rest of the Bible. Mark could have listed the historical evidence in detail to prove to us that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And I remember when I was about uni age, I got myself this book here, New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I opened the page where it's like, resurrection, hoax or history. And I studied this. I got red underlines everywhere because I wanted to like help a friend who didn't trust that Jesus really did rise from the dead. I was like, nah. He did. There's evidence for it. And I wrote it all out in this big, like, 20-page essay, and I handed it to him. It was a bit intense. I'm not sure he finished my essay, so I was sad about that. But there was so much conviction. I wanted to believe it really happened because there is so much evidence, so many scriptures, so many witnesses, so much proof. Why does Mark do this short ending? Well, what he does say at the end of his gospel is this, and I want to zoom in on it. Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. I'll zoom in on that last line there. Just as he told you. What the Gospel of Mark wants you to do is link what happens to Jesus with what he said would happen. It's about the voice of Jesus. Because there's something very powerful about the voice of Jesus. I don't know if you've looked at the Gospel of Mark from beginning to end before. Have you ever noticed the way it's structured? The first few chapters, where does this guy get his authority? His voice has so much power. So you begin at the beginning and he calls disciples and they just come and follow him. And then you get to the point where there's a storm and he's on the boat and they're scared for their life and Jesus calms the storm with his voice. And they're all saying, where does this man get so much authority? All the miracles he does and he teaches with authority, and they're all questioning, where does he get this authority? By the time you get to Mark chapter 16, Mark wants you to ask yourself, have you come, next slide, to feel the weight of the words of Jesus in the Gospels yet? Where does he get his authority? Just as he told you, just as he told you, just as he told you. What has he said? Where does his authority come from? If you trace your way back through the Gospel of Mark, it wants to help you to see where he gets his authority. The beginning, the middle, and the end of the Gospel in Mark are structured around the authority of Jesus. So next slide. First verse, the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. In the very middle, you are the Messiah, and by the end, surely this man was the Son of God. We're meant to be seeing that the authority of Jesus comes from his identity. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Or to put it in other language, he's the one that God wants to put in charge. He's God's King. He's the one who will judge and reign and rule over heaven and earth. This is the Messiah. This is divine authority. So Mark wants us to see that. And by the time you get to the very middle of Mark's gospel, you hit Mark chapter 8, and the disciples had started to actually believe it. They're like, yeah, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. And then something exciting happens. I'm going back to the middle of Mark here. I'm in chapter 9. And Mark chapter 9, they've identified, based on all his power, he is the Messiah. And then chapter 9, verse 1, this is what happens. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. This is exciting for the disciples. Because Jesus is the king, and they're not going to taste death before they see the kingdom of God come in power. This is huge. This is exciting for them. They're hanging with the king of the kingdom. And so then you get into chapter 9, and straight away it says in chapter 9, verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And the story goes that they had this amazing experience. Verse 2, then he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to his voice. His voice has authority, divine authority. Listen to him. And that's what the Gospel of Mark has invited us to do. Have you come to feel the weight of the words of Jesus yet? Have you come to see the power of his life and teaching? Do his words ring true? Do his words come true? Will you listen to him? You can imagine that they're all pretty excited. They've seen this glorious Jesus up on a mountain and they've heard a voice from heaven. They're excited that the King of the Kingdom's coming. And then they walk back down the mountain thinking, what's going to happen next? Mark 9:9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. There it is. Jesus is talking about his own resurrection. Don't talk about my majesty. Don't talk about my bright face. Don't talk about my glory until after I've risen from the dead, is what Jesus is saying here. Why doesn't he want them to talk about his majesty and his bright face? Why is he holding that off? Well, the answer is because, and this is what he keeps telling them time and time again, because he needs to suffer and be killed before he enters his glory. So Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10, three predictions. Jesus says things like this. Next slide. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Just constantly, just Jesus predicting it, predicting it, predicting it. He goes on to say, after I've died, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And this is the story as it progresses. This is where it goes. Jesus does suffer. He is killed. You know the Good Friday story. He's got the crown of thorns on his head, crucified as a king. And there's a sign above him that says that he's king, because Mark wants us to join in with the centurion at the end of the Gospel of Mark and go, surely this man is the Son of God. That's where he gets his authority. But the disciples get scared and they run. They scatter. And Easter Sunday comes along and the women come to the tomb. Tomb's empty. Man in white says, he isn't here. He is risen, just as he told you. Just as he told you. This is my son. Listen to him. So the confidence in the resurrection is because of the authority of the voice of Jesus. And the punchline is that the voice of Jesus is reliable. And so if you would trust his word, disciples, you can be sure he's going to be there waiting for you in Galilee. Jesus has gone through the departure gates of death and he has arrived in Galilee. Go ahead there. Go meet him. That's the end of the gospel. Go meet him in Galilee, because he will be there just as he told you, and you can trust his voice. But will he really be there? That's what they'd be wondering, wouldn't they? Will he really be there? If he is, it would mean that the kingdom of God's come in power, and this is the Son. Listen to him. It would mean he's the king, and it would mean that you should listen to Jesus. It would also mean that there's something on the other side of the departure gates of death, and Jesus has gone there first. And so with that, I've given you a very rushed version through the Gospel of Mark. Quite a lot of verses for one night. It's because when we do Monday dinners, we do 7 weeks in the Gospel of Mark. And when we talk about the resurrection, I wish you could have this experience that we chat about it for like an hour and talk it all through. And then when someone gets up to speak, it's like a 15-minute reflection on that. And so when I shared some of the things I've shared with you tonight, people have been thinking and chatting. But we even still run out of time to go through it all. And people get to go home and read the Gospel of Mark in between the weeks so that you get more out of it. I wish I could show you all the passages in Mark about the resurrection. I love in Mark 12 how it talks about Jesus as the cornerstone. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I love how in Mark 13, at that time people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And so you're meant to like see the resurrection of Jesus right through the Gospel of Mark. But I can't do everything in one go. So what I'm hoping you'll take away from tonight is that if you like pick up this book, open it to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and look at the story of Jesus in its context, you'll get so much out of it. And if you've got a friend that you'd love to help see how big Jesus is, how powerful Jesus is, how good Jesus is, then there's not much better that you could do than open the Bible and let the Gospels tell the Gospel. And sometimes it's powerful to summarize the Gospels. Like if you're chatting to someone, there's a time and a place with the Bible shut to talk about what Jesus has done and the good news of Easter. But I want to encourage you, if you can find someone who's open enough to open the Bible with you, there's just so much power in letting the story tell the story. And we know this from our own experience if you're a Christian here tonight. Because imagine if you went to growth group and the Bible stayed shut and everyone talked about God and Jesus without the Bible open. Imagine if you turned up to church and we didn't open the Bible. Or probably more realistically, imagine you were the typical Sydneysider who maybe hears about Jesus a couple of times a year, and what you hear is like a summary or some sort of Easter small message. How famished would you feel if the Bible was never open in your life? But if you could open the Bible with someone who doesn't have a faith, this is the power of the Bible. And I hope that you could see that tonight. Because according to Mark, the tomb was empty. If the tomb was empty, it's because Jesus rose from the dead. And if Jesus rose from the dead, it would mean that the kingdom of God has come in power. Listen to Jesus, and death isn't the end of the story. I want to bring it home just with a bit of a personal story. Because the personal story brings out this one here. Death isn't the end of the story, point three. It really highlights it. About 10 years ago, I ran something for retired men to look into Jesus. We were working through the Gospel of Luke in the daytime. And we read the Gospel together. And there was a guy there called Wayne. And Wayne had been recently diagnosed with terminal cancer. He didn't have long to live. He knew time was short. So he wanted to do business with God. He wanted to figure out what his view on God really was. And he turned up to these chats. But while he was there, he only got through like 2 weeks or so, and he ended up in hospital, and it was a bad diagnosis. He texted me, he said, "Can you pray for me to get through the night, Elliot?" He said that the doctors had told him there's a 1% chance that he'd survive the night. But he woke up the next day, and God gave him 4 more years of life. And in those 4 extra years that he had, he knew that his time was short. He knew that he was just, he didn't have long. And he had to do business with God. So I caught up with him. He came to some of those chats, and I caught up with him in cafes, and I saw his life changing as he read the gospel. And I saw how much his joy was lifting, and I started taking notes on some of the things he said, because it was so positive. And I had the privilege, I praise God for the privilege of being involved in running his funeral in the end, where I was able to quote him and share some of this. And I spoke to his wife, who's a member of our congregation, and she gave me permission to share this and to share a little bit of her own reflection. This is what he said to me in the cafe, and I wrote it down. "I woke up the next day, the day I was supposed to be dead, feeling awful but alive. The great good that has come out of this horrible saga is that God did answer my prayers and the prayers of others. He gave me a second chance. I realized time is of the essence. I used to think I was bulletproof. Time is running out. God has given me a second chance, and I need to focus more on Christianity. It took a while to convince me that Jesus rose from the dead. I wondered, did he really die? Was his body stolen? Was the reappearance a myth or real? But I became convinced through the evidence that he did come back, and through Scripture and the many testimonies. What I have learned is that Christ really did come. He came to save me. I pray a lot more than I used to, and I feel an accountability to Jesus as Lord." So these are beautiful words, precious words that he wrote, that I wrote after he spoke them. But involved in the funeral, Bev, his wife, felt the weight of the moment and was unable to speak, so she passed me her note so that I could read on her behalf. And I'm going to put this on the screen. This is what she said. "After 47 years of marriage, I'll miss him terribly and love him for the rest of my life. And I know that by God's grace, we will be together again." We will be together again. This is massive. This is the hope of a Christian funeral. Jesus rose from the dead would mean that Jesus is on the other side of the grave, waiting. And one day, when we depart following him, we will expect to see him and all of his glory, but even more, the people who've gone before us through faith in Jesus. We look forward to this confident hope. I know that by God's grace, we will be together again. I want to invite the band to come up and lead us to sing about this incredible hope. I want to finish with just a question to personalize it for you. Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe in life after death? Surely it's important to work out what you think. Because on the scale of eternity, if our lives are but 100 years, what we make of Jesus in this life will have ripple effects into eternity.